Morning. It's good to hear that many people say good morning. Good to be here today, and we're going to continue in our study, as you can tell from the scripture reading, concerning the kings that were in Israel, specifically in Judah at this time. As you remember, the kingdoms were divided, and there was a northern kingdom in Israel and, of course, the southern kingdom of Judea and Benjamin. And we're talking about Jehoshaphat today. So some of these kings that we talk about, I'm sure, are well known to you and you've heard their name before. And some kings, maybe not so much. But Jehoshaphat is one of those names I think people relate to, whether they know much about his reign or not. He reigned about 80 years after Solomon. So there have been kings before him in the south. And Asa, of course, we talked about last week. Remember, the Bible says he was diseased in his feet and he died. Some people have said he was actually defeated. I suppose you could say that. Remember reading, that wasn't very good, was it? Remember reading a story about two guys riding on a bicycle, a tandem bicycle, and the guy sat up front. He said, "I didn't think we'd ever make it." And the guy behind him said, "Well, I had a real hard time deciding when to apply the brakes so we wouldn't go backwards." It wasn't exactly the kind of alliance that you would hope for. And when we talk about Jehoshaphat, we're going to see one of the weaknesses that was in his life was a bad alliance. Now, overall, we would say Jehoshaphat was a pretty good fellow. In fact, this is a testimony of Scripture. You can read about him in the Kings, but you can also read about him in the Chronicles. A lot of times what happens in the Kings is they will give you the bare minimum facts. In Chronicles, they will tell more of a story surrounding that individual. And so some of these were taken from Chronicles for that reason. But I'd like to read to you, before we get started with the beginning of his reign, a testimony concerning him in the middle of his reign. This is chapter 19. This was a Jehu who came to Jehoshaphat and he said, "Should you help the wicked?" That's talking about his unholy alliance that he had with Ahab. He says, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? So bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" Well, certainly this is a negative thing and a condemnation against him. But notice the next verse. He says, "But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asherah from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God." You know, most of us, I think, would like to have a compliment like that, even though there are faults and there are weaknesses and things that we struggle in. If it can end up saying, "But there's some good in you," and then talk about that good as well. And Jehoshaphat overall was a good guy. He did get mixed up in some things for whatever reason that he should not have got mixed up in. And most of that has to do with an alliance that he formed with Ahab. He was greatly prospered and greatly blessed by God. I want you to notice, if you got your Bibles open, so 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 3. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals." Also notice verse 6 of that same chapter. Says he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. Right before that in verse 5, "So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor." Notice verse 12. "So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater." And then notice the beginning of chapter 18. "Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor." That's the last part of that verse that's not too good. He formed an alliance by marriage with Ahab. But you can read those few verses. You can see that this man was being blessed by God on the throne. He was growing. He was prospering. And the kingdom was doing well under him. And you wonder why, right in the middle of that, he would decide to do something that he must have known would displease God. You know the story of Ahab, and without a doubt, I've got him on the list to talk about later on. But he's up in the north, and we're talking about the south right now. But the Bible specifically says about King Ahab that he did more to incite Israel to evil more than all the other kings before him. Ahab was just a bad man. And nevertheless, Jehoshaphat, who has everything going his way, formed an alliance with him through the marriage, no doubt, of his son to the daughter of Ahab. And I'm thinking, what's up with that? Why would he do that when everything is going so well? I think sometimes we fall into the temptation of thinking that we need help from outside of the Lord's blessing and the fellowship that we have with him. But that's not true. The help that we receive from God is sufficient. And through the means that he has, of course, described and designated for us to receive help, through his word and through the prayer, through the fellowship that we have with other Christians, it is nice to have a godly mate, a godly husband, a godly wife. It is nice to have godly leaders in the church who will help us. But these are all mediums that God has chosen by which to strengthen us spiritually. And he didn't need something outside that realm, especially a man like Ahab, who hated God's word and hated the ways of God. Nevertheless, he formed an alliance like that. There was trouble in this alliance. And when we think about the trouble that came his way, I think we can see some things, some pitfalls that we can avoid within our own life. I want you to think about the success that he had, though, before we get into that. He had a great deal of success, and I think it all began here in verse 3 of chapter 17. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. But notice there's a because. Because. We talked about this last week in the passage that we read in the former chapter that says that God says to them, I will be with you as long as you're with me. We need to understand that our relationship with God is a two-way street. And we need to work at developing a relationship with him. And when we invite things into our life and immorality into our life and associations into our life that do something to harm that relationship, God says that's a choice you're making. And if you continue in that way without repentance, you can count me out. I'm not a part of that. Now, certainly we understand from Scripture and from the grace of God that anybody can turn away from those things and come to God in sincere repentance and get forgiveness and gain that relationship that he once had. But God says, if you're determined to go that way, I'll let you go that way. But I'm not going with you. God will not participate in that sinful behavior. And so the Bible says the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals. Every once in a while in regard to these kings, the Bible will go back to David. And we remember the testimony about David that he was a man after God's own heart. And especially was this true before the great sin that we all know about entered into his life. And that's why I think the Bible says here that he followed in the steps of his father David in his earlier years. All the life of David was not worth imitation, but his earlier years, Jehoshaphat says, I choose that about David. I think one of the things that made this man a good success is that he followed a good example. And a part of that example that was good and wholesome. Anybody can look around in the world today. You can look around in your family. And you can look around even in the church. And you can find people that are not behaving like they ought to be behaving. But to use that as an excuse to forsake the Lord's assembly and to be practicing bad behavior on our own part, that's a disgrace. God says you ought to know better than that. What we need to do is look around us in the church, and there's plenty of it, of people that are living good, wholesome lives. People who are working for the Lord, and we need to follow that. And even in the best of examples outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can always find things that, well, are a fault about them. Because we all have faults. We're all inadequate in some ways. But what he's saying here in this text is, you look at a person, you choose the good part. I wonder what we would be like if we looked around us today in the church and we seen the best in each individual. Not the worst, but the best. And concerning that best, we decided we're going to try to duplicate that part in our life. If you put all those good pieces together, you might come up with a pretty good life. But I'll guarantee you this, you would still have your own faults. And so it's something for us to think about. If we're going to have success, let's follow examples. And let's follow examples that are good examples. The Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me. But did you know he put a limit on that? He said, even as I am of Christ. And Paul had those things in his life that were not worth imitation. But he said, even as I am of Christ. If you want the picture of someone who is perfect in all of his ways, you need to look to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ, the perfect example, and follow him. This will help us to be a success. But there's another thing I think that helped him and made him a very successful king, at least at the beginning of his service. Notice chapter 17 and verse 6. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord. I found that to be a little bit unusual phrase in the scripture, so I underlined it. I kind of marked it. You know, when you're reading the scriptures and you go, you begin reading things that are repeated again and again and again, and when something is repeated that is a little bit different, saying something a little bit different way, you have a tendency to underline that and to remember it. And that's how it is about this text. Jehoshaphat, he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. You know, we take great pride in a lot of things. Some people take a great deal of pride in their house. Some people take a great deal of pride in the car they drive and the possessions that they have. Some people take a great deal of pride in their physical accomplishments, athletically or otherwise. Some people take a great deal of pride in their financial well-being. Some people take a great deal of pride in their genealogy, in their family, in the past. But notice this passage says he took a great deal of pride in the ways of the Lord. I wonder how our lives would be different if we were more like that. There's things to glory in, and then there's things we ought not to glory in. There's things we ought to lift up and thank God for. And one of those things is the ways of the Lord. It wasn't about Jehoshaphat, but it was about the ways of God. And he knew that to walk in those ways was best for him, best for the throne, and best for the kingdom of Israel, to walk in those ways. And he took pride in that. And there's nothing wrong with that. We rejoice in the way of God. I know without a doubt, and so do you as a faithful Christian, that the way of God is better than the ways of the world. Therefore, we need to keep ourselves on that path which is pure and which is good. There's another thing that he did that made him so successful. And I really like this because he stands out as a king in this regard. He didn't leave it up just to others, but he took it upon himself to do it. And that is the teaching of the Word of God. Notice this in chapter 17 and verse 9. They taught in Judea, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judea, and they taught among the people. And if you read the verses right before that, there are specific individuals that he appointed. There were 5 officials, 9 Levites, and 2 priests. And so he got these 16 people together, and he sent them out to all the cities in Judea. And he says, you take with you the book of God. And when you get in these cities, you teach the people the will of God. That's coming from the mouth of the king. You know, wouldn't it be nice if they always had kings like that? Wouldn't it be nice if we always had leaders in our land like that? To go back to our roots and go back to the foundation of the things that made us great is really, whether people want to admit it or not, is to go back to principles of God that are found in the Bible. A lot of our major universities and even the public school systems were based on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the written Word of God in the early years. And now a lot of those universities are known for their infidel thoughts, atheism, agnostic beliefs. But when they were founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody who tells you any differently really doesn't know much about the history of this great country. We got monuments across our land that speak of God, that have scriptures written on them. We might not want to admit it, but it's true. And we ought to admit it. And here we find a king who wanted to go back to the law of God, and he wanted to make sure that it was taught throughout the land because he knew there was one thing that would lift the people up and guide them in the right direction. And it wasn't about him. It was about the Word of God. Now, all these things made him a success. I want you to think about your life and how you can make it more successful spiritually. Number one, he picked out good examples and he followed that example. He eliminated the bad and he took the good. Number two, he took pride in the ways of the Lord. Well, I don't want you to have glory in this morning. I don't know what you're so boastful about this morning, but let's pray that our hearts will be changed and our mind will look to the ways of God and we'll say, I take pride in that. And then number three, they taught the Word of God. He saw the importance of that. You know, I look through the Scriptures and I can see the blessing that came upon the people who respected the Word of God in their personal lives and also as a group of individuals. And I think Bible class serves a great purpose in that regard. As we divide up according to different ages and groups and we study different subjects and the Word of God is discussed among us and we say to ourselves, what does God say? What kind of person does God want me to be? There's a blessing in Bible class. And I believe all Christians ought to partake in it and have a part in it. It builds us up. It makes us stronger. You'll notice at the end of chapter 17, there's a counting of warriors. I won't go through that list, but there were hundreds of thousands of warriors from the different families and the different tribes that were under Jehoshaphat. And it mentions those. And I'm not saying that's wrong that he did that. He fortified the cities. He built them up. He made strongholds. He made the tower strong and the walls strong. He had a great army. But his trust was in God. And you can see that in the teaching of the Word of God. God would have him to be prepared, would he not? Sometimes you hear our political leaders say, and I don't know who was the first president in the United States to say this, but I've heard it several times. And it goes something like this, that the way to achieve peace and maintain peace is through strength. And talk about the building up of our military and being prepared and being good stewards of what we have. But I want you to notice this in chapter 17 and verse 10. Now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And what had Jehoshaphat been doing? He'd been building up the walls, fortifying the towers, making strongholds, trusting in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. All the other countries saw that and they said, we better not mess with these people. And there was peace through strength. I think there's something to be said for that. I think we're wise to follow and those kind of footsteps as a country. But God has to be first or it doesn't work. Now the alliance that did him harm. What I wanted to do in this lesson is kind of divided into two parts. And we've talked about that first part that made him a success. And I want to talk about the great mistake in his life because the Bible calls attention to that later and says there's good in you, but you shouldn't have done that. You did a lot of good things, but you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have aligned with Ahab. That was a mistake. And so we're going to look at that just a little bit. You'll notice it mentioned here in chapter 18 and verse 1. And what Ahab does is he entices Jehoshaphat. Now, remember, Ahab is to the north. Jehoshaphat's to the south. Not very far off. And what Ahab does is he entices Jehoshaphat to come up to his place for a big festival. Their children had married each other, and so they had an alliance because of marriage. And the Bible says that he slaughtered a lot of sheep and oxen. They threw a big feast on that occasion. In fact, my version of the Bible says, notice chapter 18 and verse 2, he induced him. He induced him, that is Ahab, to go up against Ramoth Gilead. Ramoth Gilead was about 30 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee, and it belonged to the Syrians. And Syrians at that time were enemy to God's people to the south and to the north. And Ahab is saying to Jehoshaphat, you know, if we get together as kings, we can beat this guy. Will you go with me? Notice the response that is given by Jehoshaphat in verse 3. He said to him, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. And I'm saying, Jehoshaphat and Ahab don't belong together. I don't care what the reason is for it. They don't belong together. Jehoshaphat, did we not read that he's doing just fine without Ahab? God's blessing him and taking care of him. But you look out and you see the mighty army to the north, that is the Syrians, and you think, you know, maybe it'd be better to have an alliance if we're going to contend with somebody like that. And God in heaven is saying, you don't need him. And Ahab is thinking, well, maybe I do. But there's still good in Ahab even after he forms the alliance, because this is what Jehoshaphat says to Ahab. He says, before we go to war, Isn't there a prophet we can ask about this? This shows the way that he was turned. He leaned toward the Word of God. Even when he was in the environment of Ahab and of doing wrong, he still wanted to hear what God had said about it. Don't you think we ought to do that, Ahab? What do you think Ahab's thinking? Ahab says, yeah, I got prophets around here. In fact, I got 400 prophets. Let's call them up and see what they say. And the leader of these 400 prophets was Zedekiah. And so they call these prophets up and they ask, should we go up in this battle? And the answer is, notice in verse 5, go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king. You're going to win this battle. That's what the 400 prophets say. Now, the trouble with this is that the 400 prophets are in Ahab's back pocket. They're false prophets. They'll tell him whatever he wants to hear. He's the king. And some people will say that these were false prophets of Yahweh. Some people will say, yeah, but they were also giving themselves to Baal and to Baal worship, and they're false prophets of Baal. It may be a combination of both, but nevertheless, these prophets would say what Ahab wanted them to say, and he knew that. Well, notice what Jehoshaphat says when he hears that. Notice verse 6. Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of? Do you have anybody else? Now, what really Jehoshaphat is saying, Ahab, I know your prophets. I know the 400, and I know the way they lean, and I know they're in your back pocket, and they'll say whatever you want them to say. Is there anybody else you got around here? A true prophet of Yahweh? And he says, well, there is this guy. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him. Because every time he has something to say is against me. I hate him. Nevertheless, he sends for him. He is brought forth, and you'll notice the scene that is here. It's quite a scene because the Bible says they're out at the gate of the city. A lot of times in the walled cities of Old Testament days, they would have a place of judgment, and that place of judgment and decision and counsel would take place at the gate of the city. Another thing that it was close by, the Bible tells us, was a threshing floor. And they got their thrones out there by the gate of the city. So you got Jehoshaphat on his throne, you got Ahab on his throne, and they're dressed in their, the Bible says, arrayed in their robes. It's a glorious situation. And all the prophets are there who's telling him what he wants to hear. So Micaiah walks into this. And when he does, he meets Zedekiah, who is the leader of the false prophets. And Zedekiah sends a message. He's made him horns of iron. And with these horns of iron, he speaks to the kings and he says, you'll rip them to shred like the horns of iron are able to rip and shred. You're going to be successful. And all the prophets were saying the same thing, that they would succeed. So the fellow who went and got Micaiah, he says, you're fixing to go into the before the kings. And all the prophets are saying the same thing. Will you please get along? He knew that Micaiah was a guy that liked to stir things up and would speak the word of God without question. So he says to him, will you please say the same thing that the rest of the guys are saying so we can go home? Micaiah says, you know, I can't do anything but speak the word of God. Don't you know that? And so they ask him, shall we go up? And he says, yeah, go up. You'll succeed. And you read that and you think, well, what's behind that? You know, a lot of times when you read a text, you cannot read what's in the voice. This is the printed page. And I really think from the context of what we're reading here, that Micaiah says, you've asked me to tell you what you want to hear. Okay, this is what you want to hear. So yeah, go up. Just like the other 400 are saying. Well, Ahab knows he's not really speaking his mind. And he's already told Jehoshaphat, everything this guy says, he says against me and I hate him. So he's looking like a liar here. So he says to the prophet Micaiah, will you not tell me nothing but the truth and only the truth? Micaiah finally speaks out and he says, notice this in verse 16. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each one of them return to his house in peace. And so he finally does speak the truth, and it is not the same of the other 400 and what they're saying. You know, there's something to be said about all of this and the hearing of the Word of God. And the reason that things kind of went in the direction that they went We need to be more like Micaiah and not Zedekiah, of course. But you know, the majority cannot determine what the truth is. It is always not in our best interest to hear what pleases us. And the Bible talks about people with itching ears, and that's the type of teachers that they seek. And the 400 were that way. They were telling that which was pleasing in his ears, but it really was not in the best interest. And if you travel around the world, you're going to come to some different conclusions as if this is the road that you take. Here within America and the religions that are represented here, if you was to ask a question, you would get a certain answer by the majority of the people. But if you was to travel over to Iran, the majority of the people there will say something different. If you travel over to India, the majority of the people there will say something different. The truth cannot be determined by what the majority say, even if it is 400 to 1. Micah says, I don't belong to you. Ahab, I'm not in your school of prophets. I'm not in your back pocket. When I speak, I'll speak the word of God. And we think, what a wonderful prophet, what a wonderful man. Majority cannot determine. Even in our families, you take an opinion poll about religion in your own family and see how that turns out. Majority cannot determine the truth. Also, let me say, the presentation of the message cannot determine what is truth. Micaiah is called, he's sent for. When he gets there, you have the two kings on their thrones at the gate. You got the 400 prophets, you got the threshing floor. And by the way, the threshing floor was used really to separate the wheat from the chaff. And that's what's going on here. And so there was a great presentation with the kings in their royal robes, but presentation doesn't determine whether it's true or not. There are some wonderful, wonderful buildings and wonderful temples and wonderful halls that have been built at great expense. Marvelous structures. But when you stand before the pulpit in those places, you hear nothing of the truth. You hear nothing of Jesus Christ and His true identity. You hear nothing of the plan of salvation. You hear nothing of the church that Jesus died for. And I'm telling you that the presentation doesn't have anything to do with whether it's true or not. That environment. And men will stand before, and women too, oftentimes in royal garb to give their message. Has nothing to do with whether what's coming out of their mouth is true or not. So it was on this occasion. Micaiah says, I'm not impressed with all of this. I'm not impressed with your thrones. I'm not impressed with the 400 prophets you have. I'm not impressed with your royal garb. And you know why? Because he had already been in the presence of God. He had been before his throne. And he describes that scene here. So Ahab says, why do you prophesy like this? Why do you hate me? Why are you always saying things against me? And Zedekiah turns around and he says, well, I've been to heaven. And before all this took place on earth, I was there in the heavenly scene. And God sent forth a false prophet to speak through these 400 prophets that Ahab might believe what he wants to believe. Now, a lot of people will discuss this text. This is found in chapter 18 and verses 18 through 22. And they will say, how could God do that? God asked for volunteers, actually, in this scene. Who will go forth to deceive Ahab? And a prophet, a spirit, raised his hand and said, I will go. And God says, how are you going to do this? And he says, I'm going to speak to the 400 prophets that he's got in his back pocket. And I'm going to lead him to believe what he wants to believe anyway. Listen, if you're determined in your own course, God has given us freedom of will. And if you pursue it long enough and hard enough, God will say, if that's the way you want to go, then go ahead and believe it. You love not the truth. And there is a delusion that is sent. It's a powerful scene here that takes place. But you got to hand it to Micaiah. He's sitting there and says, none of this impresses me. The majority doesn't impress me. The presentation doesn't impress me. And the persuasion here that was given doesn't affect me. And so the messenger that sent for him, before he goes in to stand before the kings, he says to Micaiah, please, please say what the king wants to hear. Micaiah, in essence, ended up saying, "No, I'm not going to do it. I don't care what he wants to hear. The truth will be told." There are people who persuade us. There are people who would try to lead us to say something that we should not say. And oftentimes this comes from different religious groups and it comes from family, but this will not persuade the individual who is God's man. I think about this and I think about what a wonderful story, and it could have been even a better story. I want to go back before we close this lesson with chapter 19. He says, "But there is some good in you. For you have removed the Asherah from the land and you have set your heart to seek God." But he said, "You should not align yourself with the wicked. And you should not align yourself with those that hate the Lord. Because God's wrath will come." Even Jehoshaphat need to be warned about that. I find it interesting that in chapter 18 it says concerning Ahab, he hated Micaiah and the word of God. He hated it. And here it says he hated the Lord. I think those two are the same. I think when you hate the Word of God, when you hate the revelation that has been given, when it comes into our life and tries to convict us and change us and convert us and tell us what we're doing is wrong, it is sinful, when you need to make a change, and you hate that, in essence, that is a hate for God. This is His Word and this is His way. And to love Him is to love His Word. And you cannot separate the two. You know, there is, I suppose, more to this story than what we have read, and we may talk more about it next week. Jehoshaphat. He teaches us a great lesson. There is ways to be successful in the way of God, and we don't need the help of those who align themselves with that which is against God. Will you not be totally dedicated to the Lord? Don't handcuff yourself to Satan. Don't handcuff yourself to a person who will drag you the other way from God. May God bless us to make good decisions, better decisions, and may that which is good in us flourish and prosper. If you need to come, we encourage you to come today. If you've never confessed the good name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no better way to begin. To confess His name and to be baptized into Christ, most people here have done that, but I always like to talk about it. If you have questions about it, I encourage you to come and ask me at any time or someone here about how you can be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. May God bless you in your decision as we stand and as we sing.